Take your Bibles now, please. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And we'll read verses 29 through 36 as we look at the colt of a donkey that is mentioned. Christ riding into Jerusalem. Palm Sunday, as we would know it and celebrate it. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 29. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. If any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. By the way, even the Lord God has needs. Amen? He needs you to witness. He needs you to give. That was his choice. The Lord hath need. I preached a message a while back on that. But he does have need. And here he had need on this occasion. Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent, went their way and found even as he had said unto them. You can always count on God and his word. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. That's a story that most of us are familiar with. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he rode on the colt of a donkey. Now, why didn't he ride in on a war horse? You'd think that Jesus, being who he was, would ride a white steed in. He's the King of Kings, after all. Look who he really is. But instead, he did not come there to conquer politically. That was not what he was doing. He was coming to die for our sins, to pay for our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. So he wasn't riding a war horse. He wasn't trying to overthrow Rome. They thought that's what was going to happen. They kept following him around, and they thought when he came in, and even this crowd, which is now hollering Hosanna, later on they're going to say, Crucify him. But they thought he was going to get Rome off of their back and deliver them. After all, he had raised the dead and healed the blind and done all of those things. Surely he could handle the emperor of Rome. Surely he could handle all of those things. So that's what they were thinking. But he didn't ride on the war horse. Why not a stately camel? Well, that would have been significant of that day of someone with money and someone with wealth, but he didn't come necessarily to identify with that kind of person. He came to identify with those of us that are poor in spirit and those of us that needed help and those of us, as many times in the Bible, he talks about being poor. That is a description of you and me. Why not these things? Well, his kingdom was not of this world. That's one reason. This was not the king. This kingdom was not, his kingdom was not of this world at that time. It's going to be someday, thank God for that. But he paid no attention to this world's pomp and circumstance. That's not what he was here for, to make a name for himself. He was here to be a lamb, to die in our stead. And that is suggested by Exodus 34:20. Listen to what the writer in Exodus says, and it takes us back to the purpose of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Exodus 34:20, But the firstlings of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. Notice that word redeem. And you'll redeem the firstlings or the colt of a donkey and do it with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. It's not very pleasant to think about that, is it? He's either redeemed, if you don't redeem him, gets his neck broken. And then he says, All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty or without the proper credentials, without the proper covering, the proper thing. So the firstborn son had to be redeemed. And then also the lamb had to be, or the firstborn foal of a donkey had to be redeemed. And in order to redeem both of these, a lamb had to be slain, some kind of sacrifice. Does that ring a bell in anybody's mind when we think about a lamb being slain, a sacrifice? You know, a lot of times we look at the cross and we focus on that, and that's okay. But sometimes we need to look at what was going on as Christ was making his way toward the cross and to die on the cross. And here he's teaching us something. This is not just an accident. This is not just something God said to the writer. We'll put that in there. We need some filler space. God is saying that here's a lesson that the people need to hear through all of the ages, and it's all about a lamb being slain. It's all about a sacrifice and the shedding of blood. And if the colt was not redeemed, then that colt had to have its neck broken. This is God's object lesson to us tonight, a reminder to us about redemption. It symbolizes man in man's need. And everybody in here was just like one of these items that he talked about. We needed to be redemed. If we don't get redeemed, we're going to die and go to hell. If we don't have our sins covered and washed away, we will die and spend eternity separated from God. And so his need, the donkey's need, was of one who could redeem him and could harness him back into the spirit, the wayward spirit that had gone away. And this was a wild type beast. This was not a tame beast on this occasion. It had not even been broken. That wasn't the case at all. It's sort of like a person who is unsaved. You know what most unsaved people need? They need to be broken. And the only way they can be broken is through the work of God and through the work of the Holy Spirit of God dealing with their hearts. When I got saved that night, God broke my heart. And my heart was broken about my sin and about my future if I didn't get saved. And I wanted to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I came as a 9-year-old lad and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, some things we see about this creature was it needed to be redeemed. If you're going to be redeemed, there has to be a sacrifice. And what sacrifice is that? It has to be a lamb or something that God approved of, and there always had to be, in this case, for the redemption and forgiveness of sin, the blood that had to be shed. No other way around it. The symbol is exactly correct. The type is always correct with the reality that takes place later on. And this is a type that he's talking about. And this creature needed to be redeemed by the blood, primarily the blood of a lamb. And that just reminds us of where Christ was going as he was coming into that city that day. He wasn't going to sit on his throne. Ah, someday he'll sit on his throne. Someday he'll be on his throne, the throne of David there in Jerusalem. Thank God for that. But not on this occasion. No, this is not where he was going. Though they praised him and cried out, Hosanna, he was going to die. That's what he was going to do. He was going to fulfill the type. He was going to be the lamb that would go to the cross of Calvary. Jesus was forever headed to the cross to die for us, to pay our sin debt. And that's something that's so important in our lives to understand. And that's what we need to share with other people. There's only one way. It's through Christ. It's the shed blood. Redemption comes through him. And nothing else is going to get a person to heaven. This beast, this creature also needed to be released. In verse 30, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied up. That's a picture of a sinner. And the bondage of sin, under the curse of sin, and not free, not loosed, find a colt tied whereon yet never man sat, an unbroken colt, loose him, and bring him hither. He's tied up. He needs to be freed. He needs to be loosed and released from that. Released from what in our lives? Number one, the penalty of sin. We need to be released from the penalty of sin. We're all under that penalty. That's just the way it is. That's life. That's the way it's been since the Garden of Eden. That's just the way it is. We're all under the penalty of sin. And we're all under the curse of sin. And that's just the reality of life. And a lot of people don't want to admit that they're sinners. You've got to understand and admit that you're a sinner, imperfect, lost, and you need a Savior and a Redeemer. And you have to understand that, that there is the penalty of sin. That's why people live under guilt, because they hadn't had their sins forgiven. You know, one of the greatest problems that people have in our society today is guilt. They spend thousands and thousands of dollars going to psychiatrists and psychologists and taking all kinds of medicines and sometimes trying to lose themselves in alcohol and drugs because of guilt, and they just amplify their guilt. That's all that happens to them. The penalty of sin and the guilt that we have. Even as a 9-year-old boy, I knew I was a sinner. I knew a lot of things I'd done I shouldn't have done. I knew I was, the reason I did them was because I was a sinner. That's why all of us have done those things. But he was releasing him not only from the penalty of sin, but listen now, Christian, releasing from the power of sin, our lives. The power of sin. How much power does sin have over you tonight? Does it control you? Or do you have it under control? Jesus died not only to release us from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. A man says, I'm saved, but I cannot give up alcohol. That's a lie. You can give it up. It's a matter of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you better be sure you're saved if you're having problems like that. But if you are saved, there's no excuse. You can say, well, I just cannot help it. It's a sickness. It's a strange sickness, isn't it? We pay a lot of money for it, and they sell it, and the government puts its stamp of approval on it. No, my dear friend, it's not a sickness, although it gets its roots in you. I understand that every time you take one drink, just one drink, you are taking away some of the insulation off of the nerves in your head and in your body, and because of that, that's why they go to another drink after a while and another drink, and that's about the only thing that's going to deaden the nerves and all the problems that they have. But you don't have to do that. Christ has given you the power to be freed from the power of sin. Drugs. Lust. Well, I just can't help it. I just have to look on a maiden. I just have to look with an adulterous look. And I have to be involved in pornography and all of those things. No, you don't. Well, I just can't shake it, preacher. It's a habit I just can't get over. Oh, yes, you can. That's what the Bible says. We have been free from the power of sin. We just need to walk in the power that God has given us. There is no excuse for it. Well, preacher, I just can't help it. I can't help being depressed all the time. You're saved. You're born again. You're going to heaven. And I know some things can get pretty rough. And we can maybe deal with that, but we have to get over that, and we can do it through Christ. If we allow ourselves to stay depressed and be depressed in our lives, then God cannot use us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Those things. And how do we get it? You don't have to be depressed. I know that sometimes there's sadness, and there are those who have lost their mates, and they are lonesome sometimes and all of that. But through Christ Jesus, you don't have to go around being depressed, because He's given you the power to overcome depression. And whatever is going on in your life, friend, God has allowed it. You say, well, I don't understand it. You're sort of like the book of Job. I just read through that the last couple of days. In the book of Job, old Job was saying, I'm good, I'm righteous, and I don't deserve that. And his friend said, oh no, you've got sin in your life. You've got sin in your life. He was a good, all three of them were good Baptists. You've got sin in your life. You've got sin in your life. You've got sin in your life. And he said, No, I don't. I deserve. God ought to do better things for me. And I don't understand why I've lost my children. I don't understand why this has happened, that has happened. And finally, a young guy spoke up. and said, I've got some opinion here if you'll listen to me. And he was pretty well right. But then God spoke up. And God said, Job, let me ask you a question. I want to ask you a question. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I wasn't around, God. Where were you when I made the ostrich? It can run so fast. It can outrun a lot of animals. And yet it's so dumb, it'll step on its own eggs in the sand. Where were you when I designed the ostrich? And he just asked him a number of questions like that. Finally, old Job just put his hand over his mouth and said, basically, I'm just summarizing, blessed be the name of God, blessed be His holy name. He's always right, no matter what He does, no matter what comes into my life or your life, He's always right. Amen? I don't understand some of the things that people go through, but I can tell you, God wants you to have the joy of the Lord. And I've seen so many people over the years in pastoring and preaching that had problems, and yet in the midst of those problems, they had the sweetest spirit and were able to witness to the friends who came in the hospital room, the hospice room, or wherever it might be, and in the midst of their trials, somehow have the joy of the Lord. And God says, you don't have to be depressed. And some of those other things like pride and materialism I talked about this morning, so we won't rehash those. But He released him. He had to redeem him. And then part of redemption is not only being released from the penalty of sin, but thank God from the power of sin. We can live a victorious Christian life if we want to. It's all there for us. And then he was to be ruled. Look at verse 35. And they brought him to Jesus. What a good thing. They brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Now keep in mind that this was a colt that never a man had sat on before. But guess who's in charge? Not the colt. I don't even think it bucked one time. I think Jesus said, you just calm down, I'm going to ride you. And I'm the Lord, and you just behave yourself, and we're going to ride here into Jerusalem. And I see the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Lordship. He's in control of everything, and He's in control of the animals. He's in control of all of that. And so here's the unbroken colt, and He sits right down on that unbroken colt, and He has the mastery, the absolute total mastery over that. And He has the mastery over nature. And He has the mastery over everything. That's our God. That's the Lord. He is in charge of everything. And I believe He just let Him know He was Lord. We need to let God know that He's Lord of our life. Listen to this statement. Listen to this statement. Tell me what's wrong with this statement. Not so, Lord. Is that a good statement? Not so, Lord. Look, if He is Lord, how can you say not so? If He is really your Lord, whatever His will is for my life and your life, then He is Lord. He is absolutely Lord. And if He asks us to do something, we don't say, not so, Lord, or wait a while, Lord, or later, Lord, or when I get around to it, Lord. No, we say, yes, Lord. Not so, Lord. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, double, Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Jesus was saying it makes no sense whatsoever for anybody to call me Lord and then not do what I tell them to do. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Whatever it is. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, honor your mother and your father, have no other name before the name of God, don't use God's name in vain, all of those things. If that's what the Lord said to do or not to do, some of it's positive and some of it's negative, if that's what God said to do or not to do, then He is Lord, and we say, that settles it. He's Lord. And I'm going to do what He says to do because He is Lord. Not so, Lord, makes no sense. If He calls you into full-time service, you don't say, not so, Lord. Young people, if God calls you one of you into full-time service, or if he has called you into full-time service, you don't say, "Not so, Lord. Lord, I'm going to be a doctor. Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." Now, not everybody's going to be called into full-time service. And some of you parents need to understand that. You may want all your boys to be preachers and all your girls to be nuns. That wouldn't be right, would it? You may want all your boys to be preachers and all your girls to be married to a missionary or a preacher. But listen, that may not be God's will for them. You know, there's nothing wrong with singleness if it's of the Lord. Some people, God says, I call to singleness in life. But if God has called you, no matter what mama wants you to do or daddy wants you to do or anybody else, you need to do what the Lord says to do. If he calls you into full-time service, and wherever he leads, you must go. Most of my ministry for a long time was up north in Virginia. Now Virginia's really in the south, basically. But my mama would say to me, "Why can't you pastor a church down here in the south? Why are you up there with those Yankees?" Brother Richard, that was just my mother, you know. Anyway, I'd say, "Well, mother, it's like this. I don't really have a choice in it." Every mother wants their children close by somewhere. Not too close, but pretty close by. And then I moved to Indiana, where there were Midwesterners, and a lot of Yankees had come down from Michigan and down in that way because of the auto industry and all of that. And she would say, "You know, well why didn't you come to Texas, somewhere like that, you know?" And I said, "Mother, you've got to understand, God led me to Indiana. And I was there 20 years. I saw enough soybeans and corn. I said, I didn't think it'd feed all the world for a while. But it was, and I love those Midwesterners. Wonderful, wonderful people. And great people up there. And Yankees are great people too if they're saved, amen. And Southerners are great people too if they're saved, okay? The key is, are we saved? We get over all that other mess if we're really saved. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But if God calls you into full-time service, you cannot say, "Not so, Lord." What about your service, Mom and Dad? What about us right here? What if I get up and say, "Now, we've got a need. And the need is, we need to fill up the choir loft. We don't quite have it full on Sunday morning. And you can sing. And I'm the under-shepherd that God has put here. I'm the pastor. And I say, here's a need. And the Lord wants you to come and get in the choir," and so on and so forth. And you don't do it, and the Lord's laid that on your heart, you're saying, "Not so, Lord." And that's true in any of the areas of service. Brother Bart, you need some more bus workers. Well, don't say, "Not so, Lord." Just say, "Well, Brother Bart, you, where are you? I'll help. I'll help." And all of the ministries are that way. There's a need. He's the Lord. And he wants us to serve him and do what he wants us to do. Same is true with our possessions. Oh, "Not so, Lord. You have everything, but you ain't getting my money, Lord. You're not getting my money, Lord. Lord, you said tithe, but I know you said tithe, Lord, but I'm not going to tithe, Lord." And I'm not trying to be mean, because I know that when you tithe and give, you're going to be blessed. And he's going to show you in experience that he is Lord and that God is going to bless you. My wife and I, from the very beginning, and I was doing it and she was too before, tithing and giving, but when our marriage, we said the Lord comes first in our budget. And brother, when I got married, it was hard for me to give up $4 a week, because that's what I made, $40 a week, 40 bucks a week. Now, you can buy a whole lot more then with that than you can with a lot of money today. But we didn't say, "Not so, Lord." You say, "Well, you just had a lot of other money." No, we didn't have a lot of other money. We were both students. And students are poor. Let me tell you, the way I learned to like Mexican food, I couldn't stand the smell of it when I moved from Louisiana. Give me some catfish and hush puppies and all of that, that's all right. But I had about $2 in my pocket. I was a student, and some of you who went out to the school would know that that Mexican food restaurant that was right near there. Brother Paco, you remember, my wife does, and some of you that were out there during that time. And I saw a sign. I was so hungry, and I didn't have enough money to eat in a lot of places. And I saw that sign said, complete lunch, 99 cents. You can't buy a french fry for that now, can you? 99 cents. And I said, well, I'm hungry. And I think that's when I was still riding my beautiful scooter. And so I scooted in there, walked down there, down the hill, went in there, and I thought, boy, that's a pretty good meal for a buck. And I ate it, and I've liked it ever since. You know, God took care of that. We didn't have the money. We didn't have much money. We lived in a garage apartment, and I remember working for A&P Grocery Store, and I was a checker there. And at night, a lot of times, I worked 12 hours a night before I'd go into class from 7 until 12 noon. So don't you students whine to me. I won't have any sympathy with you. But I'd go in, and we had the guy at A&P. God always takes care of you. Always takes care of you. Put him first. And he was in charge. He was the manager of the meat department. How many of you remember A&P? Raise your hand. A bunch of old people here tonight. So. A&P Grocery Store. It used to be Atlantic and Pacific. By the way, you know when they started going downhill? When they decided to put alcohol in. They were not until then. They were very premier. But anyway, he would say he liked the college students, and I guess maybe felt a little sorry for us. And he'd say, come on back to the meat counter every once in a while. Come on back. And I'd go back there, and he'd say, what about that T-bone over there? I'd say, man, that looks good. He'd say, it looks a little dark. Let me mark that one down. And it might be just a tad dark, but that was his discretion. And then he would say, what about this sirloin over here? I'd say, boy, that really looks good. It looks a little dark, he'd say. Let's pull it. And I could buy them I bought steak for 29 cents for a steak. 29 cents. God takes care of you. I'm just illustrating that. And I remember one of the best steaks I ever had in my life, Larry Brundage. Some of you remember Larry Brundage, who led singing for Dr. Oldham for many years. And I told him, I said, Larry, I've got a big old steak, and I want you and your wife to come over, and we'll have a steak. And he said, man, that'd be great. I had a little old cheap grill downstairs under the stairway that led up to our apartment. And I put that thing on there, and Larry and his wife came over. And believe it or not, it started snowing in Texas. And I grilled that thing, and we went upstairs and split it four ways and had a feast. And every time I see old Larry now somewhere at some occasion or something, he'll say, I remember that steak we had that night. I believe that's the best steak I ever had. It's because we didn't have them back in those days, and that's why it tasted so good. I'm just telling you, the Lord supplies. And it's not right to say, not so, Lord. Aren't you glad Jesus has freed you, untied you? He became your sacrifice, the blood atonement, to free you from the penalty of sin, the power of sin. And we call Him Lord. He has the right to ride us anytime, any way, anywhere He wants to. And we just have to trust Him and believe. Let's stand, please. And Father, we thank You for Jesus and this beautiful occasion that we have in the Bible where Christ rode this donkey, this unbroken colt, into the city of Jerusalem, showing who He was and giving us a lesson about redemption. If there's someone here tonight, there very well could be somebody here that's lost. It's under the penalty of sin. They've never received Christ. They've never accepted the blood atonement. I pray that tonight they would be saved. They would come to Christ. Realize that until they come to Christ and get freed, they're still under the curse and bondage of sin. Help them to be freed tonight. Speak to us as Christians. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. As we sing.